All right, today being the third day of March 2024, we are going to finish out this lesson today. I started last Sunday the background of the New Testament story, and we have gone from the Old Testament scriptures, studying about the things that were going to come to pass, to now we're looking in the New Testament scriptures, and we're going to see how Christ came. Last Sunday, we started the background of the New Testament story, and we looked at some things, and we've covered them from time to time in some of the previous lessons about the Old Testament scriptures. But today, we want to finish this out. And what we had done last week, we were looking at section number 2 in our lesson, the different Jewish sects and the political groups that were seen. We looked at the Pharisees, how they started out well, but soon they refused to hold the scriptures as sacred and holy and even trustworthy. And we got into that some last week. But then today, I want us to look, we're going to start here with section B of the Sadducees. And I think I started that the last week and got into that. And as we remember, those men were descendants of the priests of Solomon's day. And these men were, they had become the liberal crowd, okay? They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any of those things. They were very worldly minded, and they were very materialistic in all that they dealt with. They were decked with religious robes and, make themselves look very self-righteous and things like that. But they denied the very existence of anything that was supernatural. They didn't believe in the angels. They didn't believe in anything, the bodily resurrection of Christ. They didn't have anything to do like that. And as we learned last week, I think that's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe what the Bible said. They didn't believe in the truth. And boy, that's where we're at today in our world. Man, folks don't like to have truth. They don't want those things. So they were the legalistic, they were the liberal crowd. They mixed the politics and religions of their day so that they could keep their positions in the religious world with the Jews. And they tried everything that they could do to make themselves look better than everybody else. They were that crowd that likes to debate about everything. You ever met folks that just want to debate and fight and fuss and carry on about everything? Well, that was them. And that's what they wanted to do. And they just loved to argue so as to prove their religious superiority, okay, so to speak, with all the people around them, with the common man. And you can read about that over in Matthew and in Mark. It talked about that. So, it was strange how that the Pharisees and the Sadducees could never get along. They never got along. They hated one another, but they hated somebody worse than they hated one another. And they hated Jesus. And if you'll see in the New Testament scriptures, you will see how that they came together in order to get rid of the Savior. They came together to get rid of the Savior. And their hatred for the Son of God put them together as kindred brethren, so to speak. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two big groups in the New Testament period. But then there was the group of men that were called the scribes. They were the penmen, okay? They were the ones that copied out the Word of God. And they would sit down and count out every single letter and make sure that every line equaled out with every other thing that they made copies of. And these folks soon got to the point where they prided themselves for knowing the law of Moses better than anybody else. And old pride stepped in, and they felt like they knew more of the scriptures than even the Son of God knew. And they were always questioning him and trying to get him tricked up in some kind of question. If you'll remember, we looked at that, and we'll see that again in the play. How the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, they all just wanted to challenge Jesus to legal trickery all the time. They wanted to challenge him and make themselves look good while they tried to make Jesus look bad. And that's the way the scribes did. They saw, I got to looking at this and studying on it, and they saw the verbal, the oral traditions of men having more authority even than the Holy Scriptures themselves. And they just saw that the oral traditions were better than what they had written, and they tried to make that the big thing. They made that the big thing. Lisa and I went to Essen Room Friday night. We were down at Owens Mills. I told her, I said, you've got to come down and eat some of this Jewish food. I'd never had a pastrami sandwich or anything like that, or corned beef, or what was the other one? Something else I got there. I can't remember. Anyway, they had all kinds of stuff. And took Danny with us, and Chinese boy eating Jewish food. And he got a cheesesteak sandwich or something. I don't know what it was, but man, it was good. And, you know, to listen and to see all that they do with the traditions and stuff, and they're trying to keep things kosher with this and kosher with that. And they did have some Gentile food in there, like bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. They had that. And that's stooping pretty low for the Jewish people, all right? And but they were trying to bring in the crowd, and they did. They had a good crowd. But you know what? These folks, the scribes, saw their tradition, their oral traditions having authority more than even the Holy Scriptures did. And, you know, it kind of sounds like the Bible publishers of today. They want to put men's notes in there and make the notes more important than what the Scriptures themselves are. And that's not the way it ought to be. And, man, God's Word is the one that sticks out above all things. So I want you to understand today, these religious groups were around. They're still around today. I mean, and their traditions and things. I know there are certain groups today that when you come to their church, they say, don't bring the Bible. We'll tell you what you need to know. And then there are other groups that say, well, you can't understand the Bible without our books from New York City and all that stuff and all these things. And folks, that's not the way it is. It's man's opinion versus God's Word is what it basically gets down to. And we don't need man's opinion to take control of what God's Word said. I believe God's Word is true. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. This is what Jesus said. He looked at them and he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see how this tradition of teaching had broken the heart of the Lord Jesus? Man had put himself above the teachings of God. And folks, that breaks the heart of God. Listen, it is by faith. Without the Word of God, without the hearing of the Word, there's no salvation. And folks need to know what God's Word says. And listen, our opinions, man, there are millions of opinions. But God's Word is what makes the difference. Amen? It's God's Word that makes the difference. You got the scribes, you got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees. Now you got the Herodians. And they were the non-religious political groups, okay? They just tried to be better than everybody else. They were the Jews who followed after Herod. They followed after Herod so that they could depend upon him to give them power and position in the Jewish world, in the Jewish relationship with people. And these Herodians were especially motivated to kill Jesus. They wanted to do away with him because they knew that if Jesus were the king of the Jews, then they would lose their power. And they'd lose all their wealth that they had gained by following after Herod. And they had followed man instead of God. And folks, again, you can see this crowd today in our world. Men's hearts have not changed. Men's hearts are still the same. And they reject the Lord. They've got big dreams and plans for themselves, but they knocked Jesus totally out of the picture. And then there were the publicans. These were the native-born nationals, so to speak, of the Jewish people. They lived in these conquered lands, the areas that were conquered by the Romans. And they lived in those areas, and they collected the taxes for the Romans. They were trying to play both sides of the fence as well. They worked for the Romans, And they took money from their own countrymen. Okay? The Romans may come in and say, okay, this guy owes $10 for his taxes. You get it however you need to get it. We just want our money back. And the publicans would go in and charge them astronomical fees. And if you'll remember the story about Zacchaeus, you remember the story about Zacchaeus? When he came to know Jesus as his Savior, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, I'm going to give a portion of this money back to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. Now you think about that. Man, say if they owed the governor, Rome, $100. Man, he was going to go back and pay those folks that he had cheated $400 back. Man, it'd be nice if we had somebody like that in our government today, wouldn't it? Boy, we'd be sitting pretty, wouldn't we? Well, I wouldn't be pretty, but I'd be sitting better than I am now. But you know what? Listen, they took money from their own people. They robbed their own people for selfish gain. And no matter what they did, the people hated them. The people hated them. But you know what? The Bible said here that Zacchaeus, when he came to look for Jesus, he had all these monies, he had all these things. And Luke chapter 19 verse 2 said, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. These folks had money just everywhere. Fancy clothes, fancy chariots, fancy everything, houses, everything, because they extorted money from their own people. But notice down in verse 8 of Luke chapter 19, when Zacchaeus met Jesus, all his desire for the wealth of this world was replaced with a new desire to learn more about Jesus. He wanted to learn more about Jesus. And that was able to make him be seen differently in the eyes of the people. And here's something I just want to throw it out at you. But when we get saved, do people see a difference in our lives? Well, I want folks to know that there's something different. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but because Jesus has made a difference. I remember when I was dealing with this thing about going full-time service for the Lord. And I was aiming to move up the ladder in the business world. And I had been promoted up to vice president of operations of this company. And I loved what I did. Don't get me wrong, I loved what I did. And I was very appreciative for the money. And I thought, man, if I can just get a little more, a little more, a little more, everything would be better. Then I could really serve the Lord. But you know what? God didn't want me to get a little more in order to serve Him. He wanted me to trust Him to take care of my needs. And you know what? I have found through the years that God will supply our needs if we will trust Him and we'll put Him first. And here in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, the Bible said, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it him fourfold. Can you imagine? Any of you all ever shop at JCPenney? Or is that just a Southern thing? Y'all know JCPenney up here? I don't know if they're still here or not, but JCPenney was a Christian businessman. And when he was at the peak of his business years and making all these monies, you know what JCPenney did? He gave 90% of what he had back to the Lord, and he lived off the 10%. And you know, when I read that story years ago, I began to pray, Lord, let me be like that one day. Man, let me be able to give back to you more than what I need for myself. Because, listen, God is the one that makes the difference. The Lord God made the difference in this man Zacchaeus' life. And boy, you know what? The people didn't want him around because they knew him for his reputation of cheating them. He was one of their own people, but he cheated them. He lied against them. But when he got saved, he found out that Jesus made all the difference. Matthew was another one just like that. And Matthew, who was a tax collector, he left his business and went to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why he talked about that when he wrote in his book of the gospel there. He wrote about how that when Jesus came to him, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Matthew wrote that, and I think that changed his life. It changed his life. So these were the different groups and all that were in the world at that time during Jesus' day and in the New Testament time. But there were also, number three, there were Jewish institutions, okay? Jewish places of learning. These institutions, they played a big part in people's lives. I was told many, many years ago by a preacher, and I appreciate what he told me. He told me, he said, you be careful about following after institutions. He said, if you're not careful, one man cannot necessarily change an institution, but one institution can definitely change a man. Amen. And boy, you know what? We've got institutions of higher learning today that are causing young people to go totally astray from what they know to be truth, what they've been taught to be truth. We see that in both the religious world and in the political world, the secular world. We see them changing the things that their emphasis is not on things of higher education, it's indoctrination. They're changing the way people think. They're changing kids today to think that they owe nothing to their parents for putting them in. And listen, you just go and charge everything, and you know, you'll get you a free education one day and all this other stuff. Listen, folks, there are no free lunches. Somebody has to pay for it. And there were religious institutions of that day. The one big one was the Sanhedrin. That was a 70-member council of Jewish leaders. And they assumed supreme authority over all the Jews living in Jesus' day. They assumed that authority. But listen, the Sanhedrin, they were a group that wanted to be in control of everything. They wanted to control the Jewish people's lives. And it was made up of the Sadducees as well as the Pharisees and the high priest. And since Rome ruled Israel, Israel was made subject to the Romans. Okay, since Rome controlled everything, Israel was under their jurisdiction. And they could not apply the death penalty to anybody. The Sanhedrin couldn't do that. The Jewish people couldn't do that. But they knew that the Romans could, and that's why they tried to convince Pilate and Herod that Jesus was such a bad guy so they could get rid of him and have him put to death. And folks, they were a wicked crowd. But then there was a place where they met every week for services. They met in the synagogue. They met in the synagogue. And you know, it's interesting to note that the synagogues came into existence in Babylon after King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. You remember that? He destroyed everything, just burned it down and carried away the Jews in the captivity to Babylon. He took all of their silver and their gold and all their everything that they had and put it in his temple to his God. And for the Jews, the synagogue was a place where all the teaching and instruction and public prayers took place. They did that all in the synagogue. It was a place where the scriptures were supposed to be stored and copied from. It was a place where they were read from day to day. And later on, when Christianity came upon the scene, Jesus died, was buried, he arose again. He gave the disciples the great commission to go out and to reach all the world. He ascended back into heaven. The synagogue was where Paul went, and he did much of his evangelization. Why? Because he knew that was where the people would be. So he went to where the people were. And there are a couple places here. I'm going to share these with you. One in Acts. The book of Acts talks much about this. But I'm just going to give you two examples where the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, He went into the synagogue, Acts chapter 13, verse 14. And the Bible said, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. They wanted to hear what the scriptures were going to be taught from. You know, they wanted to hear what was going to be said. And it gave them opportunity because they would allow others to stand up and give testimony and give opportunity to tell what they thought about those scriptures. And this opened up a door for Paul. If you go over to chapter 18 and verse number 4, he went to the synagogues because it was there that he dealt with the leaders, the regular people, the Jews, and even the Greeks came into the synagogues. And the Bible said there in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 18, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He took the Old Testament scriptures and he taught them about Jesus. This is what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember in Gaza, when he's coming up through the desert, he's in the chariot, he's reading the scriptures. And the Spirit of God says, Philip, go join yourself up with him. And he gets up there and he sees where he's reading in the book of Isaiah. And he's really puzzled about it. He's trying to figure out what's going on. And Philip asks him, says, do you understand what you're reading here at all? Do you understand? He said, how can I except some man explain this to me? And Philip joined himself up in that chariot. And as they're riding along, he takes the Old Testament scriptures and he points them to Jesus. And he shows him how that Jesus came and he did what he said he was going to do. In Isaiah chapter 53, that's one of the great passages that even today, some of the Jewish people are not allowed to read that because then they would know the truth of Messiah. They would know what's going on. Then we come to the preparation for the coming of Christ. And look at this in section 4. Now, you know there are many prophecies all throughout the Old Testament scriptures that told about Messiah. We looked at that through these other lessons that we had. But during this time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God was working in such a way to prepare hearts and to bring those prophecies to pass concerning the coming Messiah. And he did several things. I want you to see here how he dealt with the Jews. The Jews contributed their way of thinking about only one God, monotheism, okay? They believe there is only one God. And they contributed to copying out the Word of God, getting copies of the Word of God to people so that they could know about the hope that would come with Messiah, okay? They did that. But then God specifically sent a man. He was known as the last Old Testament prophet. And his name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And he was to be that voice in the wilderness calling out to the Jews and saying, listen, there's one coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And if you'll remember, when men started following after John and they were following and listening to what he had to say, when John saw Jesus come into the area, when he saw Jesus come on the scene, John didn't continue to point those men to himself. He pointed them all to Jesus. And if you'll read in John chapter number 1, I believe it's over in verse 29, down in that section, he points them, and on two different occasions, he tells the men that are following him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he points them to Jesus. And in each situation you read there, those men then stopped following after John as a man, and they followed after Jesus as the Messiah, and they learned about him. So we see how that preparation of the coming of Christ was to help the Jewish people to see and to prepare the way for Messiah. But then God also did things that contributed to other nations. The Greeks, okay? There are many people. The Greek language was known as the business language of their day, basically. Everybody spoke Greek. And they began to contribute their language throughout the Near East, all through those areas. so that there would be a common way of getting the message of the gospel to those people. So we had the gospel being translated then later on into the Greek language. And then, of course, you got the Romans, and the Romans contributed what was known as the Pax Romana. Pax Romana, the Roman peace era. And they did some things there in their history that helped. They provided roads. They brought peace and safety into the area. You know, you just couldn't go out and commit a crime without being punished for it. And that's why the people, when they saw what a crucifixion was, the Romans were very mean in what they did. They were very cruel. They made public example of people. And this is what they thought. They thought that, listen, if we make an example of this malefactor, this guy that does wrong, and we put him to open shame, then boy, none of the other people will want to do this. And they were right. Man, when they stole or they committed murder or whatever, the accusation was written on a piece of skin or whatever, parchment. And when they put them onto a cross, they nailed them. They didn't scotch tape them or Velcro them or anything like that. They nailed them to the cross. And as I read some of these stories and read some of these things that were happening, man, they had people that would be hanging on that cross for days upon end, weeks at a time. And they didn't necessarily die from the crucifixion, but they would die from no water, you know, no food, being in the sun, the hot Middle Eastern sun, and then birds, buzzards, and things like that, picking them apart, literally. And they died of infection. And they would then break their legs if they'd been up there too long, which would keep them from being able to pull up and breathe. With their arms stretched out like this, they couldn't breathe. And water filled their lungs, and they died. And they put those places, not in a private place. They didn't put those crosses in an area where nobody saw them, but they put them right up on top of the side of the hillsand the side of the mountain, the roadsides where everybody journeyed, so that they would see and they would take heed, and their accusation was written above their heads where everybody could see and know what they did. And they would say, man, he cheated, he stole money, he murdered somebody. Well, I'm not going to do that. If that's what they're going to do, I'm not going to do that. So the Romans contributed a lot of things, and they were very cruel, but they did at least provide safety and peace within the land. Today, in our world today, folks get away with everything. It made me so mad to see how those folks that came into our country illegally, okay, went into New York City and beat up a bunch of police officers. And then when they were let go, they're snobbing and they're doing obscene things, thinking they got away with sin. Folks, listen, you can't get away with sin. And in the Roman days, buddy, you didn't get away with that. You did not get away with sin. But they provided water. They provided water from the mountains through aqueducts and things like that, that traveled all through the land. They provided water. Sanitation systems, okay? They had big sanitation systems. They provided paved roads that enabled missionaries to travel from one land to the other. And you read about that, how that Paul and Luke and Timothy and Barnabas and all these others were able to reach the various areas of the world, okay, through these paved roads. And it was all due to the Romans. So God even used wicked people like the Romans to further his gospel, to prepare the way so that the gospel could be given out to the people. But then lastly, you look at the society in general. And the society in general now, okay, society was seeing a degeneration. They were seeing a degeneration of religion. Because people no longer, a lot of the people, when Christianity came on the scene, they turned away from the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the mythologies and all these other things, and they began to follow Christ. And it was in Antioch that those believers that followed after Christ and they followed his teachings and followed the way of life that the Lord Jesus gave, it's there that they were first called Christians in Antioch, because they followed after the teaching and the way that Jesus lived in their lives so much. Now, you know what? The world meant it as a derogatory statement. Oh, you must be a Christian. But you know what? It made the difference. And what they were doing, the way that they were living, the way that they were talking, the way that they acted, the love that they showed toward the people around them made the difference. And folks, you know what? Society today needs to see that in our lives. Our world needs to see what it's like to really live for Christ. And you know what? It was at the right time that Jesus came. The book of Galatians, I want you to look at this. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Verses 4 and 5. I really believe this is why Paul wrote what he did here. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, in other words, at just the right time, when God had all the things prepared and in place for the gospel not only to take hold of people's hearts, but to give those who had trusted the gospel opportunity to share it with others. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At just the right time, when nobody could see what was going on, God was at work. And in between that Old Testament time and the New Testament time, those 400 some odd years, when man did not hear from God, they didn't hear anything prophetic from God, God was working in the hearts and lives of people. And he was preparing the way for folks to be able to hear. And he sent John the Baptist. And John, he told them what the scripture said. And then he pointed them to Jesus. And folks, that's our job today. That is what we're to do. When we look at the background and the history of all the Old Testament, and we see all that the Jews were told, and we see that all that they were promised by God, and we see the promises that were given unto them as hope and as something to look forward to one day, they just kind of put it aside, and they did away with it, and they forgot those blessings and those promises that were given unto them. But folks, let's not turn our hearts away from the promises God has given unto us. Listen, he has promised to be with us when we go out and we try to tell folks about Christ. We need to know there's something more to life than what we see with these physical eyes. There is a relationship. There is a joy. There is hope today. There is peace today. And it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you. I've left some of these at both the tables, at both sides. Take some of them. Give them out, okay, to the people that you come in contact with. Give them out to folks. I gave them out at the gas station last night. I had to go to two different gas stations last night. One was closed, and got to the other one, and it wouldn't take my gas buddy card for some reason. They wouldn't take it. So I gave them a thing of hope and peace, you know, about the resurrection and life. And then ended up going to a third gas station last night. And you know what? You can put them anywhere. Give out the word everywhere. But God was trying to get them to see, listen, there is hope. There's hope that's coming. And folks, we have a hope today. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, don't let the things of this old world get you down. Don't let it discourage you. God is working behind the scenes. We may not see, we may not understand everything that's going on in our world today. We may not even like it. And I don't like a lot of the stuff that's happening in our world today. But Jesus said all of these things must come to pass before he comes back to take his bride home to be with Him. So folks, look up today. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. And the time that we need to be busy for the Lord and giving out the gospel is now. Amen. Is now. Stop by the track rack. Get you some tracks. Load up your pockets and start telling folks about Jesus. Why? Because there's coming a day when Jesus is coming again. And those folks that are lost and without Christ are going to have to experience the wrath of God. And I don't want that to happen to anybody. Listen, today, Jesus makes the difference. The background of the New Testament was preparation for the coming Messiah. And next week, when we start our second lesson, you're going to see the whole purpose and reason for the New Testament. You're going to see the center theme of all the Bible. And you know what that center theme is? It's Jesus Christ. And it's Him crucified, buried, risen again, and coming again for those of us who know Him as our Savior. Man, what a story we've got to tell. And the New Testament tells about it. Let's get excited about it today. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I do love You today, and I thank You so much for the Word of God. Lord, the more I studied and worked on the Old Testament Scriptures, the more it made me look forward to getting into the New Testament and seeing how that You fulfill so many of those prophecies that You promised to fulfill. And now, Lord, we long for the day that You're going to come back to take us home to be with You. And Lord, what a day that's going to be. We won't have to be going through all the things that we suffer through today. But Lord, until that day, help us, dear God, not to be complacent, not to just be satisfied with our, salvation alone. But God, help us, Lord, to have a desire to take that message to everybody else around us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have a desire to share the message of the gospel with those that need to hear it, those that are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. Lord, help us, God, to not be ashamed of the message that You've given us to teach and to preach and to declare among all people. Watch over us now, Lord, and help us, God, to be a witness for You. And Lord, if there be someone today listening to the sound of my voice that's never been saved, please, dear Lord, show them their need of a Savior and help them, God, to come to You today. Bless our pastor now as he stands to preach. And give him, Lord, the words to say. Speak to hearts. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do. We love You. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in Sunday school class. We love you.